Please join me in Jeremiah chapter number 8, where I want us to start at verse number 18. Jeremiah is the last big name prophet of the kingdom of Judah before Jerusalem was destroyed, before the temple was destroyed in 587 BC. And he has a really rough task in front of him. God told him that that was going to be the case. But now that we're looking at some of the things that he's having to prophesy at the temple building to people that don't want to hear it, about the judgment that's going to happen, about how there won't be anything left of Jerusalem in the temple, and the people are going to be just a small group that go into exile, and everybody else will be dead. Many of them being scavenged, their bodies scavenged down in the valley south of Jerusalem. This takes a toll on the emotional life of Jeremiah. And so he pours that out in this part of the book. And I think we need to appreciate how wearing this is on him. He was likely the same rough age as Josiah, the late king, the late good king of Judah. And so by the time we're reading these prophecies, he must be in his 40s, and he knows exactly what's going to happen because he's seen it in visions. And so this is what he grieves with. Jeremiah 8:18. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. And this is the wording of the cry. Is he who is not in Zion? Is her king not in her? So he has to watch as the people cry out in their ritual for the God of their ritual to save them, when God has abandoned them because they don't have a relationship with him. Because the next thing that comes up in verse 19 is God's response. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? So that's the reason judgment's coming. The Babylonians are going to come and do horrible, horrible things. But it will be because of God's judgment. Jeremiah continues, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. So the judgment has come, and nobody saved us from it. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. So he's feeling really bad. Now, it's not all happened yet, because he's writing these things down as part of his public proclamations during the first year of Jehoiakim. Probably toward the very beginning of the reign. The first year of Jehoiakim was 608 BC. So rough times early on. And he asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? So there is a solution. There is a solution, not a physical one. I mean, balm in Gilead is nice if you've, you know, twisted something or got banged up or burned or, you know, scuffed up something. A physician is a great resource at that point. But what they really need is the balm of God. They need the physician, the great physician. And they won't pay attention to that. Chapter number 9. This is where we kind of broke off yesterday. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now, I've repeatedly told you, Jeremiah is a prophet. He is a seer. So he has been seeing these visions of what's going to happen when the Babylonians arrive over and over again. So he keeps experiencing these disasters first person. And he cries over it. He weeps over it. He says, I ought to have a whole big old fountain of water in me for all the crying that I'm doing. Verse 2, oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. So now he wishes that he could quit. He wishes that he could go and be a recluse that doesn't have to see any of this stuff that's leading up to the judgment. Verse 2 says, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares he who is. So that's what Jeremiah is having to hear from God repeatedly. These guys are bad, and I'm done with them. Verse 4, let everyone beware of his neighbor, put no trust in his brother, for every brother is a deceiver, every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, no one speaks the truth, they have taught their tongues to speak lies, they weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression, deceit upon deceit, they refuse to know me, declares he who is. So God is laying out with Jeremiah, who's crying about it, just how bad it is. God, in the prophetic literature, very often wants recorded in written form his case against those that he's bringing judgment against. And that's Jeremiah's responsibility, is to be the recorder of that complaint. Verse 7, therefore, thus says he who is of the armies, the hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? Now, that hints at the fact that there will be a remnant that makes it through this, that God's going to start over with again. Because when you do refining of ore, you heat it up to a super hot temperature to get rid of the junk that's not the pure stuff that you're looking for. Pure gold, pure silver, pure whatever. So God is putting them through the fires of judgment in order to refine a remnant. Verse 8, but more about the bad guys. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. So they're two-faced. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares he who is? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they're laid waste so that no one passes through and the lowing of the cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. So again, we get back to Jeremiah, who sees the after effect. He sees it ahead of time, prophetically, where the people are either dead or they've been taken away to Babylon and the land is abandoned. It's empty of the populace, except for a very, very small part that we'll talk about. And so the fields are empty. No one's taking care of cattle, so they've all wandered away or they've been butchered in the process of the invasion. Even the birds of the air have kind of gone away, and the beasts of the field gone away because, well, it's been trashed. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. When the Babylonians come through, they will destroy all the fortified cities, and then they will destroy Jerusalem. And once Jerusalem and the cities are gone, the wild animals will creep back in over time. Verse 12, who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of he who has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? So why? Why did this happen? And he who is says, because they've forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it. but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals, that is, all the different idol forms of the thunder and lightning god of the Canaanites, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says he who is of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations with whom they nor their fathers have known, which neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them. So God is going to judge them exactly in accordance with the book of Deuteronomy, the curses portion of the book of Deuteronomy. And so God gets it in writing, has it verbally proclaimed by Jeremiah at the temple building. This is why it's happening. Verse 17, thus says he who is of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. So bring in the professional criers. For the sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined! We are utterly shamed because we've left the land, because they've cast down our dwellings. So they'll be crying as they leave. Hear, O women, the word of he who is, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. So let them learn these sad songs that they're going to be singing in Babylon. For death has come up into our windows. It's entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets, the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares he who is. The dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. The picture here is like a field that's been full of animals. There's just like little cow patties everywhere, right? The dead bodies are just going to be scattered everywhere like that. Or the field where they've gone through and they bundled up the different sheaves that they've cut out of the ground. They're just scattered all over the field. That's what the dead bodies are going to look like. Jeremiah's seen them in his visions. Thus says he who is, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am he who is, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares he who is. So being smart is not what's going to save you. Being strong physically is not what's going to save you. Being rich is not what's going to save you. That's not what gives you a good relationship with God. Even if you are wise, even if you are strong, even if you are rich, you still need this. You need to know God from the heart. And you need to do things God's way. You need to love like God, be just and fair like God, be righteous like God. That's what Jeremiah, because of God's instructions, needs to be telling the people. Behold, the days are coming, declares he who is, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon and Moab, all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. So a lot of the Middle Eastern countries, a lot of times because of their connection to Abraham, practice circumcision. But the point that's being made here by God through Jeremiah is they're not circumcised in their hearts. They will cut their hair. They'll cut their body for circumcision, and they'll cut their hair when they're mourning over the death of loved ones, but they won't circumcise their heart and repent. And that's what brings judgment, is an uncircumcised heart. Verse 10, hear the word that he who is speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says he who is. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. So the nations, the ones who follow their gods and goddesses, they look to the sky to try to see omens and signs from their gods and goddesses. And so Jeremiah is supposed to tell these guys, don't do that. Verse 3, for the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. What we're seeing here is a description of making an idol. Now, I have to make this comment. When I'm recording this, we're in the new year, so we're not too far past Christmas. And there have been some people that try to grab a hold of this passage and say, you see, it is a sin to have a Christmas tree, to go out and cut a tree down and bring it in and decorate it with silver and gold. It's a sin to have a Christmas tree. This is not about Christmas trees, people. Quit it. Be right in your discerning of God's scripture. This is the description of making an idol, which the people were doing at this time. So they cut down a tree, and then they decorate it with silver or gold. That is, they overlay it with silver and gold after they've shaped it into the shape that they want. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not move. They don't want it tipping over. Their idols are, see, right there, their idols. Now, the literal word has to do with just being they, but it's a reference to idols, are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried. They cannot walk. So when you make a scarecrow for your field, you have to move it from place to place, you know, so that the birds don't get used to it. It doesn't move on its own. It's not alive. It can't talk. It can't see. It's just a shape. And so that's what an idol is. It's just a man-made shape. And so God says through Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. So you don't need to be afraid when these pagan kingdoms show up with their little idols and want that idol to put a curse on you, because that idol can't do that. And you shouldn't be bowing down to them thinking that, oh man, they're pretty strong as a people. Maybe I ought to worship their idol, because their idols can't do you any good either. They're just idols. They're just shapes. Verse 6, there is none like you, O he who is. So Jeremiah offers praise. You are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O king of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. So he says, God, you're the only one that ought to be praised. Now, what about the people that have the idols? They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. So they bring imported metal. Precious metal. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hand of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, and they are all the work of skilled men. So they would dress these things up in special clothing. But, verse 10, he who is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. So God's the only real God, and when he decides to bring judgment, that's when judgment comes. When he decides to give blessing, that's true blessing. Verse 11, thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. So all those idols, they'll be trashed too. Verse 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. So we have a little reminder of the book of Genesis here. When he utters his voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from its storehouses. So a portrayal of God as the real weather god. He's the one that set the weather patterns in place, and he from time to time can intervene and make the weather do something specific for his work. Verse 14. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he, meaning God, who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. He who is of the hosts is his name. So Jeremiah is getting in here some praise for God and reminder to the people. That's the one you ought to be worshiping, not these pagan idols. Verse 17, gather up your bundle from the ground, O you who dwell under siege. For thus says he who is, behold, I'm slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them, and that they may feel it. So get ready to be deported. Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is an affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed. All my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. And there is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. We see here kind of Judah being portrayed as a person who is broken and lost his place and having to go somewhere else, because that's what's going to happen at the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and Judah and the deportation. Verse 21, for the shepherds are stupid. They don't inquire of he who is, and therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. The shepherds here are metaphorical shepherds. They're the leaders, the kings, advisors, the priests, the prophets. They didn't bother to check in with God regularly, and that's why the people are scattered. A voice, a rumor, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. So Babylon and its allies are coming from the north. I know, O he who is, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O he who is, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So Jeremiah says, I know, God, that people ought not to be calling the shots for themselves. They need to be coming to you to know what the right thing is. So please, Lord, help them to come to that understanding. And me too. So Jeremiah is talking on his own behalf too. Please, correct me, direct me, don't bring me to nothing. Verse 25, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples who call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob, they've devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. So Jeremiah has seen in his visions the destruction, and he asked God to punish the punishers. And God has, of course, already said that that will be the case. Well, at this point, I want us to skip over to a later portion of the book of Jeremiah that touches on the same time period that we're looking at right now, the early years of Jehoiakim, and the time when Jeremiah is up at the temple of the Lord and proclaiming the word of the Lord to people that are sinning and that will face the coming judgment. So Jeremiah chapter 26 is a parallel to something we've already talked about. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from he who is. Thus says he who is, stand in the court of he who is his house, speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of he who is, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. So God says, there's always the possibility they might repent. So you've got to speak it out loud. You shall say to them, thus says he who is, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I've set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you urgently, though you have not listened, that I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. So Jeremiah has already said these words from God, that Shiloh, which was destroyed back in the time of Samuel by the Philistines at God's direction, at God's permission, Shiloh stands as an example that God is not going to protect a place just because at one time it was his sanctuary. It was the place where he was worshipped. The temple will become like Shiloh if they don't repent. And of course, he already knows they won't. Verse number 7, kind of setting up for tomorrow's story. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of he who is. He's out there proclaiming it in the wide open spots by the entry points to the temple. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that he who is had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests, and remember, he's actually a priest himself. His grandfather is the high priest. And the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of he who is, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this land, this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of he who is. So the response is exactly as you might expect. The people don't like being told that they're in sin. They don't like being told that they need to repent. And they definitely do not like being told that the house of the Lord is going to be destroyed because of their sin and there's nothing they can do about it. Because in their mind, the house of he who is will save them from the Babylonians if they ever come.